Peter chapter 4. I'd like to speak to you this morning on this subject. The end of all things is at hand. I've titled my message, End of Times. No, I'm not going to try to predict for you of when the end of the world is. I'll leave that for other fools. Our Lord says it'll come as a thief in the night. And He gives just enough information in His Word for fools to go about trying to predict that very time. End of times. The end of all things is at hand. We're going to be reading from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 13. And while you find it in your Bibles, let me set the table for you as it would be. For some reason, people do not like to think, nor do they like to talk about death or dying. But yet we're reminded of it every day, aren't we? Our dear brother Don Fortner passed away just a little over a week ago. They laid his body in the ground a week ago yesterday. If you have not tuned in to hear the message that Brother Bruce Crabtree brought at the funeral services, I'll find it for you if you need help finding it. Come over to my house and watch it on the big screen if you'd like, but that's a message that I think every child of God needs to hear. He preached a good message, and there were several parts of it, but the one thing that stood out to me the most is that God Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ, experienced the grave for His people. We're no longer needed to be afraid of it. To be absent from this flesh for a child of God is to be in the presence of our Savior. That's His word, not mine. It's not an interpretation of mine. That's not something that I think this believes. No, it's God's word. That's His promise to His people. When we leave this flesh to be buried in the ground or whatever it is we want to dispose of it, it will return to dust. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. But the Spirit will be in heaven with the Lord Jesus instantly. He made to say to the thief on the cross, He said, today you will be with Me in paradise. People don't like to be reminded that we are a dying people, yet the Lord reminds us every day. Many around us die from this, die from that. We are a dying people. A man by the name of Richard Baxter once said this. He said, I preach as one who may never preach again. I'm preaching as a dying man to dying men. People will joke about death. They'll joke about heaven. And they'll even joke about hell. We go out and even buy insurance to provide for our families in the event that we might die. If something happens to us, we want our wife and our children to be provided for. People pause and they pay tribute to those who have died. But most don't want to talk about dying themselves. They don't want to talk about it. They don't want to even be reminded of it, do they? If you start preaching about death or talking about death or discussing death, they always say, well, let's not talk about that. Let's talk about good things. Jesus loves everybody. Let's talk about the good part of the world, love. And I want to talk about the curse that is upon all that we see. Folks, when Adam died, God said, cursed is the ground that you shall walk on. He didn't just curse mankind because of sin. Everything He created was cursed. My friends, brothers, sisters, death is real. Death is not uncommon. It's not something that just happens to others. It's going to happen to each and every one of us. I ask you this morning, are you ready for it? I'm going to go out this afternoon, I'm going to get on a motorcycle, and I'm going to ride with my dear brother and his wife. Some people think I'm flat out crazy. Why would you get on that and go riding, especially through the mountains? Deer can jump out in front of you. Yes, they can. Yes, they can. Just as easily as I could die of a heart attack standing right here before you now. Or walking to the house after services. Or going home from here, death will come to each and every one of us. It's not unusual. In fact, it is the one thing. Think about this. Think about this for a moment. Death is the one thing that each and every one of us have an exact common. We're all different in many different ways. We think differently. We do different things. We do different things better than one person may do this better. Another person may do this better. We all come from different parts. But you know, every single man who has walked this entire earth has one thing in common with John Reeves. We're all going to die. Why would someone be so shocked when someone dies? Someone would say, hey, did you hear so-and-so die? Oh, yeah, I heard about that. Yeah. You see, our lives are nothing more than just a tale. There's going to come a day, Mike Giolotti, when people are going to say, hey, did you know that guy, Mike Giolotti? Oh, yeah, I knew him. What a great guy he was. Or they could say something else, right? Me too. Could say something else about me too. Why are people so shocked? Everybody dies. Why is it that we avoid this very subject? The Bible tells us that we will die. In Genesis chapter 5, there is a list of men starting with Adam and others such as Enoch, Seth, and more. In that chapter 5 of Genesis, it tells us about all of our forefathers, these very men who were at the beginning of time. And after each name, it tells something that is common to the last one. It says these three words. Adam lived so many years. And then he died. Seth lived so many years. And then he died. It says the same thing about all of them. They lived so long, and then they died. You see what I'm talking about when it comes to being a tale? It's a common lot of all men. The Bible tells us that we all will die. In 2 Samuel 14, it says this, we must die. We are like water spilt on the ground which cannot be gathered up again. Job said this in chapter 7 of Job. It says, is there not an appointed time to man on the earth? I shall soon sleep in the dust, he said. David wrote it this way in the 89th Psalm. Listen to this. He says, what man is he that liveth or shall and shall not die? Shall he deliver his soul from the grave? And then we read this in Hebrews. It is appointed unto men once to die. The instrument of death is already prepared. God Almighty has already set everything, purposed everything. Well, John, well, why then? Should we worry about anything? I mean, why should I make a decision to go do this? If God's already purposed it, it's going to happen anyway, right? So I might as well just go jump off the bridge over there. What foolishness. But I tell you this, those who jumped off the bridge, those who are foolish enough to do that, the Golden Gate or any other bridge that might take their life, that was purposed by God too. Our Lord says that all things And he either means what he says, all things are for the good to them who are, love God, to those who are called, or it doesn't mean anything at all, and we're wasting our time reading any of this, aren't we? All things. Everything that is, will be, is purposed by God. Everything that has happened so far in time has happened so that we would be sitting here this very day hearing this message this very day. Not only does the Bible tell us that we shall all die, but our bodies remind us that we are dying. Some of us wear glasses. Some of us need help in hearing. Some of us, our strength is fading. I'm so blessed this morning that my son and my grandson are here today. You want to talk about strength fading? I'm looking at the third generation here. That boy's strong. Way stronger than his grandpa. Even stronger than his dad, although he's not been able to prove it just quite yet. It wasn't long before my son proved that he was stronger than me. Many of you understand exactly what I'm saying, don't you? Our bodies show us the day of death is coming for each and every one of us. We're not always going to live on this earth. We're marching toward the grave. Every time our heart beats is one beat nearer to death. That's what our body is telling us. The Bible tells us that our body experience, and our body tells us that, and our bodies, and our, let me get this right here. The Bible tells us that, and our bodies tell us it by experiencing it. How many of us here today have a mother, a dad, a brother, a sister, or maybe even a child who is dying? How many of us here today have a friend that died? Folks, I can't say anything new on this subject, and I do realize that. My intent here is to get people interested in knowing who Christ is. Making the statement that I have just made about death was so that you might think, that the Lord might impress upon your heart the importance of knowing who the Lord Jesus Christ is. I want to get your interest. If you don't believe, I pray the Lord will give you the gift of faith in knowing who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He's God Almighty in the flesh. God became man. He set His glory aside for just a moment. A twinkling of an eye, you might say, when it comes to time that you and I know. And He became flesh. Perfect God. Holy God walked this earth perfectly and holy. And even though He was tempted as you and I are, He knew no sin. Yet He was made sin, wasn't He? Isn't that what Scripture says? He was made. Why would God be made sin? How can we get our mind around that? How can a holy God be made sin? I don't know. And I'm not going to try to explain it to you, but I know that that's what God's Word says. One of my friends on Facebook put out a statement about truth this morning. I can't remember exactly what it was, but I couldn't help but comment. The only place to find real truth, right here, the Word of God. Everything else we hear in the world, I'm not saying everything's a lie. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm just saying it's skewered by man's lying. So we don't know what to trust when it comes from men. But I can tell you this, you can trust what comes from God. I want to bring your interest this morning that when you go through that door marked death, you would know the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior. the only way to go to heaven. And it's not by you coming to Him, it's by Him coming to you. It's not by something you can do to bring yourself to Him, to merit yourself to Him, to make yourself worthy to Him. It's what He has done for us, for His people. Great is thy faithfulness. What was the Lord faithful in? God the Father gave God the Son a people. And when He gave those people to His Son before the world began, the Son said, I'll do it. I'll go to the cross. I'm in complete accord with what the Father wants, what the Father's will is. I will do it. And He did. And He went to that cross and He shed His perfect holy blood for the sins of His people, of His chosen, my elect, as He calls us. Those who were predestinated to become, to be conformed to the image of Christ. Those of you who have ears, I'm going to deal with this subject as best as the Lord will lead me. This could be the last time I ever deal with it. For I do not know when the Lord may take me home. I just don't know what the Lord has in store for me next. Now I want us to look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, and then let me point out some things that the Apostle Peter has to say about our attitude, about our conduct, about our thoughts, about our behavior in the light of death, and in the light of our approaching death, for we all shall soon die. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 with me. But the end of all things is at hand. That's God's Word. That's what we're talking about right there. We're not talking about the end of the world. There is a time when the Lord Jesus will return. There is a time when He will return in His physical body and everything will be burned up. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about the end of time. Is it near for each and every one of us? We're talking here about the, we're not talking about the end of the universe, we're talking about your end and my end. You see, the end is near. It's much nearer than it was yesterday. It's nearer than when I began this very message, as a matter of fact. Life is but a vapor, folks. Look at all the thousands of years that have gone on since the Lord walked this earth. And we guess at how many thousands of years went on before that, between Adam and the day the Lord walked this earth. James, he puts it this way, he says, what is your life? It is even a vapor. Job said it this way, he says, what is your life? It is a shadow, it quickly vanishes away. What is your life? It's a flower. It grows up, spreads open, and then it withers and dies. It's blooming today, withering tomorrow, and gone. Withering the next day and gone the next. What is my life? Here's an interesting comparison to that. Psalms 90 verse 9, it says this, for all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. It's a tale that's told. Do you remember old so-and-so? Oh yeah, I remember him. What a nice guy. We might say that for 2, 3, or maybe even 5 years. But eventually even that becomes a withered flower. After Peter writes, the end is near, the end of all things is at hand, he gives us 5 or 6 things to consider, knowing that we all will face death. He says, first of all, be ye therefore sober. Serious is what that means. It means be ye therefore serious about this matter and call on God. Watch unto prayer. The end is near, so let's be serious about it. Let's quit joking about it. Let's quit acting foolish about it. Let's get serious about this matter and call on God. It's not a game. It's not something to joke about or to take lightly, for we are all dying. Life will soon be over for each and every one of us. Judgment is staring us right in the face. Eternity is near. We are all going out to meet a holy God. The end is near, so he says, be serious about it and call on God. We're not talking about formalities. You say, well, I pray. I pray. Guy in the foxhole prays. Every time something happens to us in this life, it scares us. This virus. Folks, I know people that are just scared out of their wits, who think that just by not wearing a mask, we're going to kill somebody. And that could be true. But they're walking around scared like they're the ones that are causing it. I remember a young man, one of my customers, he was so afraid that he was going to be a murderer. We're not talking about the formality of prayer. No, we're talking about we're not talking about occasionally acknowledging that there is a God. We're not talking about just going to church on Sunday. We're just not talking about religious sidelines. We're talking about calling on God. The end is near. The end is near at hand. Therefore, be serious and call on God. Call on God for mercy. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, deserving your wrath. That's not something we do just once and then we go to church on Sundays for the rest of our lives. It's something we do every day. I need my Lord's mercy every moment of every day. I call on my Lord for mercy every moment because John is still a sinner in the flesh. And the flesh warreth with my spirit. And until I leave this world, until the Lord takes me home, I will have to deal with that very thing that sin is in me. And the only way I know how to deal with that is cry out, Lord, have mercy on me now. Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The publican did this in the temple. You recall the story, there were two men, one who sat over there in the front row, all dressed in whatever Sunday clothes that he had, and he said, Lord, thank you, Lord. Thank you that I'm not like that guy over there. And then the one over there was on his knees and his filth and his dirt. Lord, have mercy on me. Sinner. I'm asking you folks, have you called on him like Bartimaeus did? You know the story of Bartimaeus, the blind man? He had heard that the Lord Jesus Christ was coming through. Lord, have mercy on me. Quiet. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming through. Quit making so much noise. Lord, have mercy on me. Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And what did the Lord do? He did exactly what he said when he said, and those that come to me I shall in no wise cast out. He stopped. He stood still, is what Scripture says, and he had mercy on that blind man. What about the thief on the cross? We talked about this a little bit ago. This very thief, he was facing death at the very moment. He was a man at the end of his rope. What would it be if he had not called upon God at that moment? What if he had not seriously faced his situation? What if he had said, well, I'm a sinner and I'm getting what I deserve? And then he said to the other thief, don't you fear God, saying that we are in the same condemnation and that we indeed justly are getting what we deserve? This man, this one who was just between us, this man has done nothing amiss. And then he turns to that man on the middle of the cross and he says, Lord, he cries unto God, Lord, remember me
when you come into your kingdom. That's what calling on God is. Lord, have mercy on me. May God give us ears to hear. This is not an experience that anyone else can share with you. Listen. Hear what I have to say. We don't die in groups. We don't die in assemblies. Folks, we die alone. We meet God alone. Every man shall give an account of himself to God, is what it says in Scriptures. I can't share this experience with you, and no one else can share this experience with you, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious. Be sober. And call on God. Since you're going to die alone and meet God alone, and since you're going to enter into judgment alone, wouldn't it be wise for you to get out of these large assemblies? Quit walking the aisles. Quit trying to do it for yourself. Quit carrying on and making professions. Wouldn't it be wise for you to quit praying around all of these benches and having folks around you? You're going to die alone, and you're going to meet God alone. Cry unto Him alone. You're going to need to give an account of yourself to God alone, and as if you were the only son of Adam that ever walked this earth. When they pull the shades, and the doctor looks at his watch, and he turns to the family, and he shakes his head, you're going to be alone as you have ever been. You're going to meet God alone. Peter, he says here, let's be serious. Call on God. In other words, get alone with Him. Christ said it this way. He says, enter into your closet and shut the door and settle this matter. We may say that we have made a profession. Well, that's just part of the problem. Quit making professions and get alone with God. Let's look at verse 8. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Peter is telling us that the end of all things is at hand. Be sober, serious, and call upon God. And let's have fervent love among yourselves. God is love, right? That's what the world wants to hear about. Well, here we go. There's some death. Here's what the truth of death is. Now here's the truth of love. For God is love. Let us love one another Let us love one another, for love is of God. You see, that is what godliness is. Love is godliness. Scripture tells us, everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God, and he that knoweth not God, for God is love. Now I wonder why Peter is talking about death and then meeting God, and then he turns around and he says to us, the end of hand is near, be serious and call upon God, and then the very next thing he says is, have fervent, genuine, sincere love among yourselves. Because to know God is to love. You see, if you're going to call upon God, the true and living God, you got to know who He is, and He is love. You know, what do you mean, John? I love everybody. No, you don't. You can't. You try. We all try to a certain degree, some less than others. But you don't love everybody. God loves a people chosen unto Himself before the world was. And out of that love, He acted. He saved them from their sins. Plain and simple. That's love. Oh, how many times have we heard our brother Don Fortner stand in the pew and look at that beautiful woman sitting there and try to explain to us Well, it's just like this. I have loved you for 43 years.
Or maybe it's 44. I don't know. Can't remember.
But I don't love you as I would love to love you. I wish I did. I try as you do me. I'd like to think that I would lay down my life for her, for my children, for my grandchildren, but I don't know that I could until that time comes to pass. Our Lord didn't hesitate one bit to lay down His life for those that He loved. And to think that God laid down His life for everybody and it didn't save them is an abomination. To proclaim that God shed His blood for people that would go to hell is an outright abomination. What kind of a God is that? The God of Scriptures did not fail at anything. He succeeded. If He purposed it, it shall come to pass. Is that what the Word says? You want to call upon God? You want to go to that closet in your dark space and call upon the Lord Jesus Christ? You got to know who He is. And He's not some willy-nilly God who's waiting for you to do something. He's already done it all. We're saved in Him. Set your works aside and look to Jesus and be saved. All those that cometh to me, I shall in no wise cast out. It doesn't matter what you've done. Christ has the power to save you from whatever it was. All the law of God. Thou shalt not do this. Thou shalt not do that. Thou shalt be this. Thou shalt do this. Only do it this day. Only do it that day. All the law of God is fulfilled in one word. Love. Isn't that what they asked our Lord? Didn't they say, what's the greatest law? What was our Lord's words to them? Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you love one another. This is the mark. It's the evidence. Loving one another is not what saves us. Christ saved us because of His love. But if Christ loved you enough to lay down His life for you, should we not love one another also? If Christ was willing to forgive you, to lay down His life, to become sin for you, should we not be willing to forgive those who sin against us? It's the mark. It's the evidence. Peter mentions fervent love. He says, above all things, have fervent love among yourselves. What is fervent love? It means genuine. It means truly genuine. It means it is not to make believe. It is a genuine and not a hypocritical. It's genuine and sincere. It is not love in word only. It is in heart. It is a love of the heart. It's genuine and sincere for Jesus Christ and for others. How could we not love others if we would but remember the love of God to us? Why would it be difficult for me to demonstrate that love? If I would but remember the grace of God to me, a sinner, why would it be difficult for me to show grace to others? If I would but remember the mercy of God to me, then why would it be difficult for me to show that love and grace and mercy to others? We have to ask ourselves this question. He that loveth not, knoweth not God. Folks, I urge you, have fervent love. Have sincere love. This is evidence that you have called on God and that you have been heard. For love covereth a multitude of sins, is what God says. If we think about that for just a moment. Have you ever had someone sin against you? Maybe against one of your loved ones? I remember a man sharing, and I'm not going to use names, but he shared with me about a very, very close friend who tried to molest his daughter. And I thought to myself, what if somebody had done that to mine? I got to be honest with you, I can't imagine not killing them. Or at the very least, making them feel like they never lived, never wanted to be born. Yet God gave this man the ability not to forget, but to turn justice over to the one who gives justice, and that's the Lord Jesus. I don't know that I could do that. No more than I could know that I could give my son on the altar as Abraham did. What faith those men had. Have you called upon God? What does it mean when it says it covers a multitude of sin? It means true love overlooks the infirmities of others. It disregards their weaknesses and their failures. It forgives. That is how it covers a multitude of sins. Love concealeth a matter is how Scripture puts it. This is the love that he's talking about here. The end is near, and the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious, be sober, call upon God, and above all things, have fervent, genuine, sincere love among yourselves. Now let's look at the third statement in verse 9, shall we? And it says, next, use hospitality one to another without grudging. What he's saying here is this, to practice hospitality and generosity. Reach out to people. Reach a helping hand to people. I'm going to tell you something. You know the best way you can help anybody? Tell them about Jesus. Tell them about your Savior. You want to help? You know, the apostles, what did they think? The beggar came to them and he said, you know, give us something. You know, we got no money. But we got something way, way better than money. We have salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if you got that, you don't need anything else. If you've got that, you can get by with everything else that we have in the world. It really doesn't matter. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. To be in heaven is to be in the presence of everything. Christ is everything. Not only is love an evidence of regeneration and a mark of grace, but it's also of generosity. I don't only mean towards your family. I'm not talking about just being generous to those that are your family, but to friends, to neighbors. Be generous. You see, we are stewards of God. What we have, God gave us, right? What have I that God did not give to me? A man can receive nothing, the Scripture says, except it be given him from above. When Pilate said to the Lord Jesus Christ that day of crucifixion, do you not know who you're talking to sitting here? And the Lord looked or I don't know if you looked, but he said, you wouldn't have power over anything if it wasn't something my Father had given you. Pharaoh was raised up to the power of this world that he had by the power of the Almighty. What have we got that we have not received? We are stewards of God's property. None of us really own anything. God said, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He said, the cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. Gold and silver that haven't been mine, mine belongs to me. Everything belongs to him. What we have, he has loaned us. You may or may not like Rush Limbaugh. That's fine. I'm not trying to make any case for liking him or disliking him. But he does say something that I like hearing. That is, he says, on loan from God. Everything we have is on loan from God. And he's entrusted it to us with the care and stewardship of these things. We are to be generous and hospitable and giving. Not out of duty. Not because we think we have to. Not because we think that this is what will save us or this will be evidence that we are saved. Don't ever give to the plate because you think you have to. If God has not reached into your heart and given you a desire to give, then don't give, because it's just an abomination with other than that. But if he's reached into your heart and given you a desire to be generous, you shall be. It's not a duty. It's not a responsibility. We do not do it grudgingly, but of a willing spirit and a thankful heart, give to hospitality. You see, selfishness is not grace. Greed is not grace. Selfishness and greed are going to come home to people in the day of judgment. There's people who hoard gold and silver and material possessions, and they keep it all up for themselves. And he said, the rust of your gold will rise up in judgment against you. What that means is that when you go and stand before God, God's going to put all of your treasure right there in front of you and say, here's your treasure. This is your treasure, John. Or is he going to say, thou faithful servant, this is the treasure. Not John, but Christ. God Almighty, sitting on his throne. Are your treasures laid up in heaven today? Folks, call upon the Lord. The only salvation for a hell-deserving sinner is Jesus Christ. Death is around the corner for all of us. Get to it. Get to that closet and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For whosoever believeth in him shall have everlasting life. Stand with